He is always working. We believe that He's always working, that even now, even in this time, even this hour, He's working. Lives of those who are searching for Him, even those who are not, that the Lord is working to bring people close who have been far away. And we're glad that you're here. And we know the Lord's been, Lord worked this week through Vacation Bible School. You heard Anna Grace earlier, over $3,000 raised, one of the highlights, many highlights. That was one of those. What she did not tell you is that in order to get that $3,000 plus, she had to take a pie in the face, but well worth it for what took place as well. We had many decisions for Christ from our children this week. Many of those also wanted to talk to someone about what it means to be a Christian, and so we're excited about that. We saw evidence of that this morning. We want to encourage our children, maybe some who are ready here today, to make that public. And so after I get through preaching, when we stand up to sing our next song, there will be a time, if you want to make that public, you can be sure to do that at that time. I'll be waiting down here at the front for you, for anybody that, any child, you come with your parents, anybody wants to make it public at that time. We lots of things that are happening in the life of our church. We have a mission team that is out even now. Some of our teenagers and adults are in Birmingham with Strength to Stand Ministries, doing mission work in Birmingham, and they're going to be coming back today. This very week, we have a group that's going out to Southeast Asia as well. And next week, we've got a group that's going out to Eastern Europe. And so we have several groups that are heading out, being a part of mission work, glad to be a part of a mission-minded church. And so we want to be praying for all of those. When one of us goes out to do missions, all of us are going to do missions. We represent the Lord Jesus. We represent Parkway Baptist Church. And we, of course, covet your prayers. And so we all go. We're all going to be a part of that. You are, as we represent you and by your prayers. As a matter of fact, let's take just a moment, maybe as a part of a commissioning prayer for those who've already gone and those who are going. You recognize we say Southeast Asia, Eastern Europe. These are closed countries. So we don't say particular where we're going, at least not in public, and not where it's going across the internet. So, but you be praying where folks are going, and we'll be joining some friends that we know of who are doing ministry there. But let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you even now. We thank you, Father, for what took place this week in Vacation Bible School. We pray for these boys and girls who made first-time decisions and some where seeds were planted, and some who want to talk to others about what it means to be a Christian. We pray, Father, that we'll be a church that helps them to grow in their faith and find their place serving you. We pray, Father, for our mission teams, that are some who've already gone this weekend. We pray for those going this week, those going next week. We pray, Father, that as a church that we are taking part in commissioning them to do the Lord's work where you've sent them to go. We pray for our friends who are there. We pray that as we come alongside them, that we'll be a help in the ministry that is taking place there, knowing, Father, that the impact upon all members who go and take part, and we pray for a great impact upon people that will come in contact with, spreading the good news of the gospel. We pray that others will come to know Christ, that kingdom work will be done. And now, Father, we pray also for those who are gathered here in this service. We pray that you'll be with us. Thank you already for the praise have been lifted. And we pray, Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you find in your Bibles Luke chapter 2? We'll be reading verses 39 through the end of that chapter. Luke 2, 39 through 52. We're beginning a new series about good news for people living a busy life. Good news for a busy world in which we live as we make our way through some of the stories that are found in Mark and Luke. And we're going to do this in a unique way this summer and maybe even beyond. And I'll tell you now, I recognize I'm probably going to be more excited about this than you are. But we're going to do this kind of in a chronological way. We'll be looking maybe some maps and where places that we believe Jesus was and where some of these things were taking place. And maybe even some archaeological discoveries that have taken place. And while I get excited about that, some of you may, but I hope that all of you maybe just to catch a little bit of my energy and enthusiasm about this very thing. Here's our first map. We recognize the birth narratives. We're going to leave till Christmas, but we're going to start, we'll be in Nazareth, but we recognize, of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His family went to Egypt for a time because of King Herod and the killing of the baby boys that were in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And then from Bethlehem, the family went and settled in Nazareth, which would be Jesus' hometown. But we know at the age of 12, Jesus went from Nazareth to Jerusalem, where he came and he took place in the narrative that we're going to read about that which takes place in the temple. Show that next slide, if you would. There are some who have come to believe that this is the very place in which Joseph and Mary lived and the place in which Jesus was raised there in Nazareth. This is believed to be the place. Now, those of us who are students of the Bible, we've heard of Nazareth, but Nazareth was a very small village in Galilee to where people were not thought to be very prominent and not well educated. And in order to be able to go through Nazareth or to go to Nazareth, like a lot of small towns in Alabama, you'd have to be going there or you'd have to be lost. You're not going to go to Nazareth on your way to anywhere else. Probably at that time would have been a town of maybe 200 to 400 people in Jesus' day. We know that there were the Jewish people there. We know they at least had a synagogue. It took 10 Jewish families in order for there to be a synagogue, because we know during Jesus' 3-year ministry, he went to Nazareth. You might remember that he read from the scrolls, indicating that he was the one who was the Messiah. And what'd they do? Well, they decided to take him to a cliff and they were going to throw him off, but of course, Jesus escaped their grasp. You might remember Nathanael, when told about Jesus by Philip, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yet this is the place that the Lord chose for Jesus to be raised as a commoner. Now, this home discovered underneath a convent in about 1880, it was not excavated until 2006. It would be just an ordinary dwelling place made out of limestone, carved out of limestone rock. I imagine probably this is the man cave, maybe, that was a part of that house. But it was in this place that they thought it was Jesus. Why would they think that? Well, it seemed to be protected, and it seemed to be in the first few centuries after the death and the resurrection of Jesus that it was a monument. And then there was a Christian home that was built upon that, and then another home that was built upon during the Crusades, and then there was a convent that was built upon that. It certainly makes a strong case for protection. We don't know for sure that it was Jesus' home, but it kind of gives us a picture of what the home might have looked like. But we have even a better picture found in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and following, about the picture of a home in the family of Jesus at the age of 12. Let's read that now. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the land, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Growing up in a Christian home, in a minister's home, and I started to read the Bible, I guess, at an early age, and I probably had read just enough of the Bible maybe to get me in trouble, because I remember when I was a preteen and I was not where I was supposed to be, or my parents did not know where I was, and I feared that there was trouble coming, I said to my folks, I said, "You know, even Jesus' parents didn't always know where he was." My dad said something like this: "Son, when you walk on water, when you feed the 5,000, when you heal the sick, and when you make the blind see, and you die on a cross and rise again, then maybe we'll talk. But for now, you're grounded." We don't have one recorded word of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. What we learn from Joseph, we learn from his actions with Mary and his actions with Mary and Jesus. I do picture Joseph maybe a lot like my dad, because the Bible says that he was a righteous man, and we learn more certainly from Joseph from his actions than anything that he said. His actions spoke louder than his words. we could picture, maybe even in this case, Joseph saying something to Jesus like, when you walk on water, when you feed the 5,000, when you heal the sick, when the blind are able to see because of you, die on a cross and rise again, then maybe we'll let this slide. But we don't have him saying that, does he? Even though Mary asked Jesus why, they knew. They knew from the dreams and the visions that they had 9 months before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They knew from the angels and the shepherds and the star, the wise men, the prophecies fulfilled in the first dozen years of Christ being on earth. They knew that Jesus was no ordinary boy. They knew that he was the Messiah. Now, we're not told about Jesus or his family life after he leaves Bethlehem, except that they lived in the small town of Nazareth, had several half-brothers and sisters. Joseph was a carpenter, and they were probably very poor. This is the only story we have. It's the best glimpse that we have of Jesus' family life growing up. But it's an important story for us to learn about not only his family life, but also maybe to answer some questions that we might have about our own family life. So we're going to ask questions and get answers that we can glean from the story, that in the narrative that we are reading today. You've got your notes there. You may want to follow along about question and answers for your family. And here's the first one. How can you help your family to discover God's will? Or how can you discover God's will? While we are particularly talking about the family, because Jesus' family is mentioned here, even your family is one person, even if it's just you, still you will be able to learn the lessons from the story that we're reading today. There are lessons to be learned certainly about the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. They knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. They could not know, though, all that was involved. They may not even have known at this point what kind of Messiah that he was going to be. We're told in the Bible, after the birth and the happenings in Bethlehem, the fleeing of Egypt that they had to do to escape the killing of the babies by King Herod. Many prophecies were fulfilled, and they went back to their home in Nazareth. Now, in Nazareth, we can picture, it's okay, of a loving home which was conducive to the maturing process of Jesus. And I say that because without this passage, we might have a hard time understanding, and still we cannot quite grasp everything about the maturing process of Jesus. But we might think that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he was automatically mature and might not think of it as a process. But according to this passage, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, which means he got taller. He grew in his relationship with the Heavenly Father and certainly with people. In verse 52 that we read, that word favor, it's the same word that comes that we find the word grace. And we recognize that Jesus is the personification of grace. We see grace in him and everything that he did. He loved people. And the more he grew, the more people loved him. But you need to know that we're walking a fine line here, because Jesus has always been Jesus. He is eternal. There is no beginning and no ending to who he is. He allowed himself to become like us in every way in order to identify with humanity, in order that we might be forgiven of sin and to save us. But he never stopped being God. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, but he never sinned. Now, the same thing could not be said about Joseph or his mother Mary, but they were the ones who chose, the Lord chose to parent Jesus, and they did some things right. Notice verse 39 that we read, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. Verse 41, it says, every year his parents went to the feast of the Passover. Evidence is that they were doing everything necessary, even though they were not perfect, doing everything that they could to provide the atmosphere for what Jesus needed as he made this process and as he matured. And we recognize they went to the Passover every year. Now, all Jewish men were encouraged to go to the Passover every year. Those living within a 25-mile radius, I think that's the number in which they were required to go. If you lived outside of that, well, then you were encouraged to go. If you were unable to for distance, or, you know, you were required to go at least once in your lifetime. But they went every year. Women weren't required at all. Nazareth's 50 miles away, and the main road goes around Samaria. So they could have given all kinds of excuses. It's a long way to go. It was a financial burden. It's going to be a 2-week trip in order to go. make their way there, and Passover weekend then to be able to go. But they were people of humble means. But they went to the Passover every year, not knowing exactly how Jesus' life would unfold. They were faithful, though, to set the stage for whatever the future would bring. Now, look at the application. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what's going to unfold in the coming days. You may be here today and you may have little clue about God's plan and purpose for you, your family, or your children. Let that not be an excuse. Instead, let that be an incentive to be sure to allow God to be at work in you and your family. I'm often asked the question, do I make my kids go to church even if they don't want to go? I mean, if I make my kids go to church, won't it make them resent church when they get older? Well, first of all, you need to know that we are at work to make church something that would be exciting and that people would want to go to and be a part of regardless of their age, from birth to senior adult. We want everybody to want to come to church. But here's the answer. Do everything that you can do so that you do not have to make your children go to church. Don't send them. Come with them. And parents, our attitudes about church says as much, if not more, than our actions. If you come to church all the time, but all you do is talk negative about the church, what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with people in the church, well, likely that your children will have the same kind of attitude. Make church a positive experience, more than a place that you just attend. Make it some place that you're involved. And your children are more likely to get involved. Now, if that does not work for children, that you're providing food and shelter and iPhones and their first car and Xbox and Nintendo, and you're still making other decisions for them, make this also a non-negotiable. But setting the stage for God to do His work is more than just church attendance. It has to do with your own worship, both corporate worship and individual worship, reading, studying God's Word, alone and with your family, praying also with your family, being involved in the community to where you're serving the Lord inside the church and outside the church, all in His name, doing things that you know to do. Do you know why you need to do what's right? I mean, what you know to do? It's not so that you might get a favor from God one day. It's not even so that you might be able to pay God back somehow for what He's done for you. You'll never be able to do that anyway. But you want to do what you know is right so that you might be able to be in a place to be able to know what God would have you to do next, so that you might be able to have the influence that you want to have on your family as well as others. We want to do what is right because of the good news of the Christ who died and rose again in order to provide the gift of salvation. So what's the answer? How can you help your family discover God's will? How can you discover God's will? The answer is be found faithful and love Jesus more. Be found faithful and love Jesus more. Being faithful in what you know is God's will already leads you and your family to discover even more. Perfection is not a requirement for discovering God's will. However, the more you draw close to Jesus, the more you want to please Him, and the more He'll reveal Himself to you and will open the doors for the family and your family to discover Him also. Be found faithful as you grow in your love for the Lord Jesus. Well, what can you expect? Second question, what can you expect when Jesus is the focus of your family? The Southern Baptist Convention, which our church is a part of, it meets this week, meets annually for anybody or all messengers from churches to be able to come and to be a part of. And, you know, in spite of some news media reports and the meetings, the messages, reports, resolutions that at the convention, I've been many times, they remain for the most part Christ-centered. Southern Baptists are still the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. There are more. We got about 12.7 million members of Southern Baptist churches, and there are more Southern Baptist churches than there are McDonald's, Subway, and Starbucks combined. The work of the Great Commission continues to be at work through Southern Baptist churches as well as other churches that are seeking to serve Him. And while I may or may not agree with every decision that always comes down for the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm glad to be a Southern Baptist, more glad to be a Bible-believing Jesus lover, but I am glad also to be a part of Parkway Baptist Church. Now, I also say this because a couple of years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting in Nashville. And I was in a particular meeting that went a little bit longer than maybe it was supposed to. And I was doing probably what many of you do this hour. I was thinking about what I was going to have for lunch. And about a city block from the convention where we were meeting was a Hattie B's Hot Nashville Chicken Restaurant. And I thought, that's where I'm going. So as soon as it was over, I made my way to Hattie B's. 16,000 people were attending the convention at that time, and I think most of them also were thinking about chicken. So I came to the restaurant, and it was line was all the way around the restaurant, and it was down the block. I hesitated for a moment, but I got in line with a lot of others and waited. You know what happens when you stand in line for a long time, particularly at a restaurant? One, you get hungrier, but the other, you begin to talk to people you're in line with. And there are two couples that were in front of me, we began to talk to, one from Wisconsin, another from Nevada. They were not with the convention. They were just there for vacation in Nashville. And another behind me was a pastor, an associate pastor from Waco, and all of us began to talk. And I wish I could tell you the whole conversation, but before we left that restaurant, maybe before we got to eat the chicken, particularly the couple from Nevada, they had heard the good news of the gospel. I remember the wife. She was originally from the Philippines and had grown up Catholic, but lived most of her life in the States. And her objection to Jesus, as we began to talk about, was that we know nothing about Jesus until he was 30 years old. So she knew at least about 30 when the ministry began. And so I told her about the story. Oh, there's a story about when he lived in Nazareth and was going to the temple. Well, she thought I said Nashville. And I said, no, he wasn't from Nashville. He's from Nazareth. And I did think at that time, one day I'm going to tell the church that, and there I've told you. But they were super friendly, but they were not ready to put their faith in Jesus. Before leaving, we asked them how could pray. She said, please pray for my husband. He was ex-Marine, but had some health problems. And then she said, pray that I will be open-minded, taking to mean that she wanted to believe in Jesus. You know, God will surprise you when Jesus is the focus. Mary and Joseph found out life with Jesus is not business as usual. Things are different when Jesus is in the family. They traveled a day's journey and they found out Jesus was not with them. Throughout the day, they thought Jesus was with one of the relatives or friend. It's also traditional that sometimes the women and the children would travel first, and then the men maybe completing some business, or they would travel later and usually would travel faster, and they'd have a rendezvous point in order to spend the night. Each parent may have thought that Jesus was with the others. So we are like Jesus' family in some ways. I cannot tell you how many times it has happened. Children get left at church simply because you bring two cars. We used to live next door to the church, to a church where we're pastored. And sometimes it would happen that we'd go home and there'd be a little knock on the door and look, and it was one of our church children. And they'd say, I was playing on the playground and I think mom and dad left me. Can I eat lunch with you? Come to find out, some of the children would say, I'm not ready to go home just yet. I'm going to stay and play with the preacher's kids and eat lunch with them, like that was part of the package. But thank goodness you always came back. So Mary and Joseph are not the only ones to misplace a child after worship. But Mary and Joseph had to travel back to Jerusalem. We can only imagine what they had to be thinking, what any parent would think. Could they be lying in a ditch? Did some wild animal, somebody take it? Now, any of us would think that, but understand here, this is the Savior of the world. So just imagine, there had been a king previously that had sought to kill Jesus just 10 years prior. And there'd be another one who would succeed two decades later. They'd lost the Messiah for 3 days at the age of 12. Verse 48 says they were in great distress. You think? Then they found him. Apparently in a place that they didn't expect or first look. Verse 46 of Luke 2 says, after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard them, verse 47 says, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now we don't know how many places they may have looked, where they might have searched before they found him. The 3 day search probably was the day walk first and the day back to Jerusalem and the day of searching that took place. What did Jesus been doing for 3 days? Well, now they know. So what can you expect when Jesus is the focus of your family? Expect the unexpected and trust Jesus more. Expect the unexpected and trust Jesus more. If Jesus is to be a part of your family, if you're going to seek to follow him, it will not be business as usual. There'll be unexpected twists and turns along the way. Jesus said, following him would not always be easy. But listen, following Jesus closely is not for the faint of heart. He wants to move us to be a family and a people who are more like him. Jesus will be at work around us and even when we are unaware. Jesus accepts us the way we are, but he does not expect us to stay the way we are. He's in the transformation business. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, even today the Lord is seeking to change you, to grow you, to be more like him. But there's another reason you expect the unexpected. If you follow Jesus or seek to place Jesus at the center of your heart, and particularly if you seek to place Jesus at the center of your family, it's because Satan is at work to destroy what you would desire. He's certainly at work to destroy the family. Look at our country today. Definition of a traditional family has certainly changed. It's become a rare commodity. And a Christian family seeking to be part of kingdom building can expect to be under attack and face real spiritual warfare. Some of you know exactly what that's like. Some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds a little bit scary. But if you believe it, if you experience it, it might seem actually that you're on the right track. But praise Jesus. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Or greater is he that is in your family. Well, how do we combat these attacks on the family and on believers and being influenced? Leads us to our third question. How can you keep your family focused on Jesus? When Mary asked the question, why have you done this? We've been searching. We have the next verse, the first recorded words of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, not the very first thing probably Jesus said, but the first time it's going to be recorded in the book of books. What were the first recorded word of Jesus? It's daddy or father, but not about an earthly father, but about a heavenly father in his house. Again, verse 49 says, and he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Or the King James, it says, I must be about my father's business. Jesus' first words recorded in scripture should help us to keep focused. Any questions about this passage? Did Jesus make a mistake or have a lapse of judgment? Let me put your mind at ease. Calm all your fears. There is no sin by Jesus or even error in judgment. Luke, the gospel writer, he always stresses the humanity of Jesus as well as his deity. In his humanity, he seemed startled they were looking for him. They said they're anxiously searching for him. The greatest understatement perhaps in all of the Bible, but in his deity, he was fulfilling his purpose and he was revealing his identity. Maybe another way to look at this particular passage. Now, if it's an ordinary 12-year-old boy and they're traveling, and you've got a mom and dad that's traveling with you, whose responsibility is it to get that 12-year-old boy where they need to be? Well, it's probably the parents. And if a 12-year-old boy finds himself alone or doesn't know where the parents are, what is it you are should be teaching your children to do? Find you a safe place. Jesus has found him a safe place in the temple, in his father's temple. And he gives many musts. This is the first of many musts that Jesus got. I must be about my father's business. He told the disciples after much healing and teaching was going place, he said, I must go to other towns. And while most Jews avoided Samaria in their travels, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Toward the end of his ministry, he told the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, suffer, die, and rise again. I must be about my Father's business. Even at the age of 12, the Father's business took priority. How appropriate is this in our busy lives of getting everything done, squeezing everything in? Satan loves to see us busy. He even loves to see the church busy if it means that we're going to lose the focus on that which is most important. Our Lord is the number one advocate for the family. But even that's not what is most important. It's our relationship with the Heavenly Father and being about His business, which is most important for every believer. He puts everything else, particularly the family, in perspective where it needs to be in its proper place when we make Him the focus. God's people to be about God's business. What was Jesus doing in the temple? Well, if you've not looked at it before today, you might say, well, Jesus was standing and teaching, but that's not what He does. Matter of fact, I've seen many a Sunday school picture where Jesus is standing and teaching. But no, Luke paints the picture that He's sitting and listening. He's asking questions, albeit they're astounded at His answers and understanding. We need to find ourselves teachable in a place where we'll be learning more and more about the most important business there is, our Father's business. So how can you keep your family focused on Jesus? Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Be determined to discover Jesus more. Last question. What about when plans for the family have gone off track? Luke chapter 2, verse 50 and following. It says they did not understand. Most parents, after missing a child for 3 days, I mean, I'm sure the web's fine, and there may be some hugging and kissing, maybe even some scolding, and then a grounding perhaps. But if nothing else, they knew Jesus was not like any other 12-year-old. What did Mary do? She did what she always did. She treasured these things in her heart. Same thing she did during Jesus' ministry. Same thing that she did at the cross. The same thing that she did at the empty tomb. Mostly, she accepted and acknowledged whatever Jesus did was part of God's plan. We may not understand all that's happening or all that God does or allows to happen, but acknowledging God has a plan and a purpose and accepting that's part of living by faith. God does not cause everything that happens. We cannot say this happened, God must want it to happen. That's not always true, but He's always at work. He's always at work for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And as we have looked at Jesus and His family today, you may be saying, I know Jesus, my family's not like His family. Well, neither is mine. Oh, but what an opportunity for God to demonstrate grace, mercy, and love to you and yours, and what a privilege for your imperfect family and mine to be a testimony to others of what God can do with imperfect people like our families as we grow to be more like Jesus. If not in stature, then in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Neither your family nor mine will ever be perfect, nor will we be free from problems. But there is a world that is watching us to need to know that Jesus does make a difference. Now, I've come to look at this story maybe a little bit differently in recent days. Maybe we can all feel for Joseph and Mary if you've ever misplaced a child, or what it would be like if you've misplaced a child. But what about when a child comes to you, regardless of their age, and they tell you that they're seeking to follow the will of their Heavenly Father, but it's not what you had in mind, or they're to move far away or go in a totally direction than what you had planned for them? You know, our natural feeling might be distress or burden, but don't act always on feeling alone, but act on faith that the Lord is at work. Or a child comes to you, or maybe not by their words, but by their actions, they are doing something that you know is not God's will. It's going in the opposite total direction of what God's will is. You can still, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, you can still trust Him and know and have faith that God is still going to be at work. Speaking of families, we were at a family get-together. Some of our extended family, may have been Thanksgiving, I don't really remember, but we're all sitting around the table and somebody asked, in our family we start something, it's hard to stop it, but somebody asked the question, what's the wisest decision you ever made? I think they were getting ready for a Sunday school class. And you couldn't duplicate anybody else's answer, but they went all the way. Somebody had already taken the wise decision was to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So when it came to me, of course, I said my wisest decision was when I married my wife, Kelly. She was sitting right there, of course, I said it. Of course, it's true. My older brother, the lawyer, he said my wisest decision, since he'd already, you couldn't repeat what others said. He said, My wise decision I ever made was opening up a 401k at the age of 25, especially at that time with three kids in college. Now, financially speaking, that's pretty good advice. You've heard, start saving early, invest early. But for our young people and for the rest of us, let me give you this bit of advice, something Jesus declared at an early age. Invest in the Heavenly Father's business. The dividends will be well worth it. It will be the wisest decision you will ever make. The earlier, the better. But if you're 82, 22, or 12, start now. May we do as Jesus did. May we be about our Heavenly Father's business. What about when the plans for the family have gone off track? Here's the answer. Pay attention and watch Jesus more and allow God to do His good work. Watch God work through you as you seek to follow Christ and are intentional in allowing God to shape you and who you need to be. Love Jesus more. Trust Jesus more. Discover Jesus more. Watch Jesus more. Now may the love of the Heavenly Father, the hope that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you even now. We recognize that you are the one who is the giver of all good gifts, the greatest gift that was given through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can discover even at the early age of 12 that Jesus declared that he was about his Father's business as an example for each one of us. May we be about the Heavenly Father's business. May we be grateful for what Jesus has done, not only in his example, but particularly about his death, burial, and his resurrection. And so we come to you now. We want to dedicate ourselves personally. We want to dedicate our families to you even now. We want to thank you for the gift of our families. Though imperfect as it is, we know that you are at work in each of our members' lives, and you care more about our family. You care about us more than we could ever imagine. So may we trust you even more. May we seek to be your representative in our own families, in our church, in our community. Father, we pray if there's one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. We pray for Bible school kids who've either recently given their heart to Jesus this week or seed have been planted. We pray, Father, even now that you may be at work, even in this service, as you were in the first service. We pray, Father, that we might be a church that helps all people to grow in their faith and find their place serving you. This we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our song of commitment? There may be someone here who needs to give their heart and life to Jesus today. I guarantee you that the Lord has amazing things in store for your life, and you want to give your heart and life to Him. There may be individuals or family who want to join this church family and come along with us as we seek to do kingdom work. Maybe you want to dedicate your family to the Lord. You know, you could do that right where you're at. If you want to do that publicly, we certainly could do that as well. You may want to keep a godly legacy going, or it may be that you want to start one today. As we sing together, the Lord is leading maybe one of our Vacation Bible School kids to come down as we sing together. I'm going to be standing right here and worshiping along with you. We've got Pastor Gus here. If you'd like to come and talk with one of us or you want to make it public today, now's the time that you can do that at the right time. Your parents can come with you if you need to. But if anybody wants to come giving their heart and life to Jesus or come for prayer to join the church, you come as we sing together.